Well, we're turning to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. We were in this chapter for quite a number of weeks. We're moving down it. There's quite a lot about Moses. And we're after one text of scripture, verse 29. Verse 29 of Hebrews chapter 11. The writer is simply saying this. Look, Christian, you keep trusting. Don't draw back. In fact, before I read the text, just look at the last verse of chapter 10. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Then he speaks about these people, and remember, the key to the chapter is not just that they had a general faith that everything would work out. No, no. They had faith that one day God would send a Savior, the Redeemer. And that's why they did what they did. Well, verse 29 of chapter 11. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. Let us look to the Lord briefly in prayer. Father in heaven, as we turn to thy precious word, we pray, Lord, that thou would guide us in its study. Help us to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, help us who know thee as Savior to continue to trust thee even when we cannot understand, even when it seems that everything is going wrong according to our thinking. Oh, Lord, help us through this passage, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen. Those with true saving faith continue. Continue no matter the obstacle, no matter the pressure, no matter the difficulty. And what a difficulty the Israelites faced when they stood there with the mountains around them, Egyptians coming behind, a great sea in front of them. What a difficulty. But by faith they passed through. Now, the people to whom Paul was writing knew this story well. They were Jewish Christians. They had heard this from their mother's knee. Every year they had the Passover celebrations that reminded them of redemption by the blood of the Lamb and how they were brought out of Egypt. So we could say in many ways this was the key event in the history, in the psyche, in the thinking of every Israelite. They knew the story. They knew the story, how their forefathers left after the blood of the Lamb been put on their doorpost. They left with their pockets full of gold and silver and things that were given to them by the Egyptians. How they went out with the thrill of redemption, the thrill of freedom, set free from the bondage, no longer under the taskmaster's whip. My, they were excited suddenly. They're trapped. And some in the company say, what's all this about? We would have been far better to stay in Egypt. Now, they forgot all about the awful conditions in Egypt, but some of them are saying, we never should have left. We never should have left. Now, the parallel for us is very clear. There are many a person and they come and they trust Christ as Savior and the burden of their sin rolls away and they're excited and they're thrilled in their newfound faith and they're going on with God and everything's wonderful when all of a sudden disaster strikes. I wonder, how can it go on? What's happened? Why? Why has God allowed this to happen to me? Maybe it's the temptations of the world, the habits of sin, and we feel we're not getting that victory, and of course we'll have a struggle all our life. But the new believer suddenly realizes that there's a battle, and there's a temptation, and there's a disappointment, and our dreams seem to have shattered. I wonder if you've ever been there. I wonder if some of us there now. And you say, but I've trusted Christ, but everything's going wrong. Everything's going wrong in my life. And maybe you're even tempted to give up the Christian profession. To go back. To say, look, I'll just go back. I'll not go on with God. Or maybe to say, well, I'll keep a sort of outward form of Christianity, but I'll not go out and out for God. Are you in that place? It's possible for Christians to be in that place, because this is why the chapter's written. That's why the chapter's written, to encourage these Jewish believers. Look, don't go back. Don't give up your Christian profession. Hold fast your profession. For remember, they passed through the Red Sea, that God opened it up, that they didn't swim across, they walked across. They didn't run across, they walked across. And no parent had to say to any Israelite child, don't forget your wellies. Because it says they walked across on dry ground. It wasn't even muddy. It wasn't even little puddles of water. God wrought a great miracle. The Lord made a way. Now, I've preached on this incident before. It's in sermon audio, I think 2009. I was just looking it up. It's there on sermon audio, this story. But I want to take it in a different way this morning than that message, because I want to take it from the text in Hebrews 11. And we're thinking about faith. What is saving faith? How do I know I have faith? How can I increase my faith? And I want to take it this way, simply three questions. Who had faith? Secondly, why did they have faith? And then thirdly, what happened when they exercised faith, when they had faith? First of all then, who had faith? Well, verse 29 of Hebrews 11, maybe you say, well, it's obvious. By faith, they passed through the Red Seas. Well, all the Israelites passed through, so surely all the Israelites had faith. No, they didn't. They didn't. Well, you look at verse 29. It says they passed through. That's right. All the people of Israel passed through safely. But not all of them had faith. Didn't we say earlier in introduction that when they got to this place, many of them cried out, shouldn't we have stayed in Egypt? Do you know back in Exodus chapter 12, just a couple of chapters before, in verse 38, it says, when the people of Israel come out of Egypt, listen, and it's repeated in other verses, a mixed multitude went with them. What does that mean? Yes, they may have been in the congregation of Israel, as it's sometimes called, but they were not all true believers. They did not all have a saving faith. That's the point we're making. You see, there is an important principle in Scripture. Interesting principle. And it's this. That unbelievers can receive many benefits and privileges from being associated with true believers. Let me give you a couple of examples to explain what we mean. Over in 1 Corinthians 7, there's a whole chapter about marriage and so on. Paul talks about to the Corinthian church. And in 1 Corinthians 7:14, Paul says this. The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the believing wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by her believing husband. Now, Paul did not mean to suggest that the unbeliever in the marriage relationship is suddenly saved because of their spouse's faith. No, that's not what he means. But what he's saying is this. Someone, and we're speaking now of the physical family, a husband is saved and they're a wife not saved, or a wife, vice versa. Or we could extend it to a child, whatever. There are blessings with being associated in the family with believers, because they are prayed for by their believing spouse. They have a testimony before them of a believer. There are certain privileges and blessings of an unbeliever being associated with believers. That's all the verse means. It doesn't mean they're made holy in the sense of salvation, because we know that's not true. They have to come to Christ themselves. Let me give you another example. Do you remember in Acts chapter 27 when there was a shipwreck and the crew were afraid? Do you know the crew were delivered from death? Why? Because Paul was in the ship You read the chapter 27 of Acts. They were blessed and protected physically because they were associated in that ship with Paul. What I'm saying is this, who had the faith? Who had the faith? Not all that experienced the miracle of passing through. Because among the company that passed through, while they experienced the wonderful miracle, no, they all were not true believers. In fact, in the book of Hebrews earlier, it speaks about those who would not enter into God's rest because of their unbelief. I'll give you a verse that will prove it to you, what I'm speaking about. Just one last verse and we'll move on. But in Deuteronomy 32, 40 years later, Moses looks back and gives a resume of what happened, the passing of the Red Sea and so on. And in verse 20 of chapter 32, it says this, chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, verse 20, I'm reading this. And God said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. By the way, I should have said these are the ones who came out, the verses before how God led them out of Egypt and so on. Deuteronomy 32 verse 20, what does God say about them? The last part. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom there is no faith. No faith. No faith. So when I go to the text of scripture in Hebrews 11 verse 29, it says, by faith they passed through. Yes, all of Israel passed through, but the verse is not indicating that every Israelite had faith. They benefited from the faith of some of the group. Some of the group. My, this is a very solemn subject. Very solemn subject. Because you know what it teaches? Association. With God's people does not equal salvation. Association does not equal salvation. A person can be numbered among those that experience the miracle, those that experience the outward blessings, but do not have saving faith. And I thought about it, well, I'll just leave you one more example, a New Testament example. What about Judas? Judas received many benefits from being numbered among the 12 disciples. He was able to preach. He actually preached. And he preached so well that the other 11 never doubted him for a moment. He actually saw miracles performed. It says he cast out demons. He did many great things. He was there at the feeding of the 5,000. He was one of the men that took the baskets and they saw, he witnessed the Savior multiplying the loaves and fishes. And he actually took the miraculous multiplication of the food and distributed it. Yet he went to hell. He didn't have true saving faith. Oh, what a solemn lesson. Who had faith? Well, Moses, obviously. Aaron. What about Miriam? What about young Joshua and Caleb? What about Eliezer, the son of Aaron? He was a godly man. Oh, there were many, many others among that great, great multitudes of Israelites who had true, believing faith in a coming Redeemer, and they believed. And they went forward. Others went with them. But sadly, while they didn't perish in the sense of being destroyed physically, they perished spiritually. But then I want you to think, why did they have faith? As I looked at this verse, I asked myself, by faith they passed through. How did they get such faith? Why did they have such faith? Well, it's quite simply, I wrote down this, because they knew the Lord. Because they knew the Lord. That's why they believed. You see, they believed His promises. They believed His promises. Do you know, there's people in that nation and they said, we believe Jehovah because we are His covenant people and He's our covenant God. They believed in the covenant. What's that mean? They knew that centuries before, their forefather Abraham had a great experience with God. And the Lord told Abraham to cut up animals and to put them in two rows. Blood was shed. And then God passed before Abraham at night time in the symbol of a burning lamp. What was happening? God swore by himself. God was reenacting a covenant, saying, look, see what happened to these animals? That's how men did a covenant. They would kill animals in those days. They were saying, may this happen to me if I don't keep my word. And God was passing through, and he said to Abraham, I can't swear by any other name, for I am God. I swear by my own honor, my own name, that I will bring your seed into this land again, that for 400 years you'll go into a strange country, but after 400 years I will bring them out, and I will bring them back to Canaan. It was sealed by the sacrifice of those animals. What was that got to do with us today? Ah, Christian, when you're in any difficult situation, you don't know where to turn to, and you say, has God forgotten me? There's no way out. Listen, you can look to the blood of the everlasting covenant, for Christ and Calvary shed his blood to seal, to ratify the covenant that you will be his people, and he'll keep you in his hand, and he'll bring you to glory. You see, it's resting on the work of Christ and the covenant, and they had that. They had that promise. They believed the promise that God was going to bring them out. God couldn't break his word. He's a God that can't lie. And you know they had a token of the promise. They had a token. They had it right in front of their eyes. You know what the token was? Well, we preached on it a few weeks ago. It's back in verse 22 of the same chapter. Hebrews 11:22, Joseph gave commandment concerning his bones. Do you know what they were carrying with them? A coffin. A 400-year-old coffin, or thereabouts, might have been 350 or something. 300 to 400 years old coffin. Because their forefather Joseph had died, and he said, don't bury me. Put me in a coffin. And when God brings you out to bring you back to the land of promise, then you bring my coffin with you. In other words, when they saw some man carrying that coffin, they'd look over and say, there's the evidence. There's the token that God will keep his promise. That's why it's good to have scripture verses like this up on the wall, or maybe in your house you've got a text of scripture somewhere. It's good to remind ourselves. Well, they had a coffin to remind them. We have the resurrection of Christ, an empty tomb to remind us that God keeps his promise. And then they had the direct promises in the chapter. We read them earlier. I don't need to go through them. God said to Moses, tell the people just to stand still, don't panic. And then when I tell them to go forward, oh, that the promises, they believed. And then they had the Lord's presence with them. That's why they were able to have faith. They had the Lord's presence. How? Well, look at verse 19 of Exodus 14, or I'll just read it to you if you don't have your Bible open there. It says, the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel, the angel of God, the pillar. You know, when they came out, God, in those 40 years of wandering, gave them a great pillar that stretched up in front of them. By day it was a great cloud, by night it was a pillar of fire. But in Exodus 14:19 it says, the angel of the Lord. It wasn't just a great cloud, it wasn't just a fire. Who is the angel of the Lord? That's Christ. That's an Old Testament title for Christ. Don't have time to go in to prove it. We've preached on it before. That's Christ. Do you know the Israelites crossed the Red Sea by faith? And they had faith because they knew the Savior was with them. And God in his grace gave them a visible sign of his presence. Strange thing happened, by the way, at this story at the Red Sea. Because usually the Savior went in front and sheltered over them like a cloud, kept the hot sun from off them. But when the Egyptians were coming and they're hemmed in, we're told in Exodus 14 verse 19, the angel, not just the pillar, but the angel in the pillar, the Savior, he came from the front and he went behind. Why is that? There's only one way they could go. They didn't need guidance now. The way was open. It kept the enemy. They were protected. They kept the enemy from them. And to them it was like a great searchlight for the Passover at night time. But it was darkness to those coming behind the enemy. Oh, the presence. You see, believer, we can have faith because we have the promises of God. We have the promises of Christ who said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. His protection. And then His power. His power. How did they have a symbol of His power? The rod. You know, the believing ones among them, when they heard that God had said, God is going to do something, Moses told them, God has told me to lift up the rod. Oh, the rod. Praise God, the rod. Oh, what are we talking about? You see, that rod had already been used. Do you know sometimes it's actually called the rod of God, the rod of Jehovah? Sometimes it's called the rod of Moses. You see, it wasn't the fact that Moses held it up. It's the fact that God was with him. And you remember the plagues. God said, you go and hold your rod up. And the river Nile became blood. You go and hold the rod up and the 10 plagues came. You see, that rod was a symbol of God's power. God's power. Later on, of course, you know that it smote the rock. Reminds us how Christ on Calvary was smitten and the punishment taking our place. How the wrath of God fell upon him. And then how the rod was held up by Moses in prayer. But just let's get back to the thought. These Israelites were told, listen, God's going to do something. Yes, it seems a barrier, but we have the rod of God with us. And Moses has been told to lift it up and God will make a way for us. That's why they had faith. They knew God. And they knew His promises that He wouldn't lie. And they knew His presence with them. And they knew that He would protect them. And they knew that His power would work on their behalf. Do you know that? When things are all against you and they will, you'll come to a time, Christian, when you'll feel like those Israelites. You'll feel, what can I do? I'm trapped. I'm between the devil and the Red Sea. What am I going to do? Oh, listen, you'll only have faith to the extent that you know Him. You know the Lord. Need to know Him personally and believe His promises and His power and His protection, His presence with you. Believe in the Lord. One last thing. What happened when they exercised faith? Well, you say, well, the text is obvious in Hebrews 11:29, they passed through the Red Sea. Yes, well, I know that. But what happened then? What happened? See, we're thinking, who exercised faith? True believers here. Why they did it? Faith in the Lord. What happened when they did it? Oh, there's wonderful things happened. When God opened the way. And by the way, you know that lovely verse we often quote? You hear it quoted at weddings sometimes. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. And He shall direct thy paths. Do you know the word direct? It means a lot more than simply say, there's the way. No, it means a lot more than that. It's actually the same word used when it speaks the prophecy of John the Baptist, the crooked shall be made straight, the rough and rugged path will be made smooth. You know what it means? Trust in the Lord and He will, put it into modern English, bulldoze a way for you. He will make a way when there is no way. That's what that promise in Proverbs. And you can write that verse over the story of the Red Sea. There didn't seem to be a way. God made a way. But when God made a way, what happened? What happened when they exercised faith? Number one, the Savior was exalted. We sang this morning from Psalm 136. What's Psalm 136? That's a psalm of praise written hundreds and hundreds of years after the event. And what's it praising God for? How you brought our forefathers through the Red Sea. In Exodus 15, 600,000 men over the age of 20. Because that's how the men were numbered, those able to fight, and plus the men from the tribe of Levi. So add on to that number. The men sang, and then the women sang, the Lord is our strength and song, our salvation. He hath triumphed gloriously. The Lord is the man of war. The Lord has fought for us. The Lord has destroyed the rider and the horse. The Lord has given... Oh, the Savior was praised. When God's people go through deep, deep trial and difficulty and perplexing situations, and God enables them to keep trusting, to keep exercising faith even in the difficult time, and remember, the faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. The faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. But when a believer is given grace to have faith in God in the difficult times, God's glorified. God's glorified. The Lord is honored. Ah, but what else? The saints were edified. That's why we sang Psalm 136. Do you know, we could take you to Joshua, we could take you to Judges, we could take you to Jeremiah, we could take you to the Psalms, we could take you to the book of Acts, we're in the book of Hebrews. Do you know, over and over again, the Red Sea miracle is mentioned? Down through the history of God's people, when they face trials and difficulties, a prophet would arise, or a preacher, or a believer would turn to the other and say, oh, remember how God delivered our forefathers at the Red Sea. Let's believe in God. Now, God didn't divide the Red Sea every week, or every century, or even again. But God sometimes gives us great deliverances so that we can encourage us to trust Him more. And do you know something else? Sinners were evangelized. When the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea, unknown to them, people who they did not even know were convicted of their sin. You think about that. Let me prove it to you. Turn over to Joshua chapter 2 a moment. Joshua chapter 2, we're thinking about what happened when these people exercised faith and believed in God. Believed in God. Joshua chapter 2. Now this is over 40 years later. They're a long way away in Canaan. Two spies go into the city of Jericho. A lady called Rahab hides them. And these spies are probably wondering, now why is this lady hiding us? Joshua 2. Will you look at verse 9? She said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. See that? They heard about it. Look at verse 11. And as soon as we had heard these things, our heart did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above, and He is in the earth beneath. Oh, think about this. Believer, it may be. I'm only saying it may be. I can't read God's providence. But have you ever thought of this? It may be that God could lead you, or has led you, into a very, very trying circumstance. You're at wit's end corner. Your back's to the wall. And it may be. And remember, it was God led them to this place. Never forget that in the story of the Red Sea. Don't you imagine for one moment, I should have emphasized this, don't you imagine for one moment, this was just Pharaoh's hate and anger and oh, the awful power of Pharaoh. They've missed the story. You read Exodus 14. God planned for Pharaoh to come after them. God's in control of everything. And it was God planned this test for the Israelites. God planned to harden Pharaoh's heart. He's stronger than Satan and sin. But what I'm saying is this, it may be, that God brings us as believers into an extremely trying circumstance in order that you would exercise faith in Him. And unknown to you, you may never know, but unknown to you, somebody you may not even know of sees
how you face that trial, and how God gives you the strength, and that is a means of convicting them and leading them to the Lord. We often say, oh, I want to see my family saved. I want to see my friends saved. I want to see people coming to Christ. Oh, may that be true. But maybe the Lord's means to do that could be to bring us into a crisis so that those people can see our faith. Humanly speaking, the Israelites were trapped. But there were those in the company who were true believers, and they said, we have decided to follow Jehovah. No turning back. No turning back. We're not going back to Egypt. We're not going back. We're going forward. We're going forward. May God help us to go forward with Christ in our own lives. May God help us even as a church to go forward with Him.